When we think of someone leading a prayer, whether in Scripture or among us here in this service or even at home, we think of someone who is doing something very serious and somber. What they're saying is important to them. You've said many prayers in your life, and when you go to pray to God, those things that you're saying are very serious and heartfelt. This morning, I want to look at a prayer of Jesus. And a lot of times we talk about Jesus' model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, where he's teaching his followers different elements of prayer. But I want to look at his prayer in John chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there this morning. Jesus and the 11, Judas has already left to go betray him. They're walking through Jerusalem. They've left the upper room where there was the Lord's Supper and the washing of the feet. And they're walking through Jerusalem. They're going to the eastern side of town to leave and go down the Brook Kidron and go up into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would later be praying and arrested and so forth. And they're on their walk through town, and somewhere along the way, I'm assuming Jesus pauses. The text says he lifts his eyes up into heaven and he offers up a prayer. This would be pretty impressive, I would think, to hear Jesus offer up a prayer. We're going to look at this prayer this morning in what I want to consider as the marks of Jesus' discipleship. The first few lines of this prayer deal with himself and his relationship with his Father. But starting in verse 6 through the end, he's going to pray for his disciples and by extension all of us. We're going to see these same things are for all of us. We could also call this the marks of the New Testament church. But to think about Jesus offering up a prayer and what he's saying, how serious and important that would be. And it came to my attention that it would be good for us to look at these various things that Jesus is praying for. This is what he wants. This is what he wants of his followers. And you know that this prayer, there's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes you'll find teaching in Scripture where certain things are said about people's prayers that aren't right. James talks about praying for things to spend it on your own pleasures, and you shouldn't do that. And Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, vain repetition, you shouldn't do that. This prayer is perfect. And when we see these elements of what Jesus is praying for, it should impress upon our minds this morning that I need to be this. This is what I need to be. This is what Jesus is wanting me to be. And there's nothing wrong with the prayer. The attitude is right. It's Jesus. The content is right. It's Jesus, after all. The spiritual condition of the person praying is right. It's Jesus. So everything about this prayer is right. And I want us to consider this morning the marks of what he wants in our life today. What kind of a disciple do I need to be? It's in this prayer. What kind of a Christian do I need to be? It's in this prayer. Read with me John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Again, as they're going through town, and Jesus has been talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit for the apostles, these things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Starting in verse 6, Jesus begins to pray for his followers. And we find in verse 6 the first quality of this people that we need to be. Jesus says, I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus wants an obedient people. When we pray, it's something we really want. When Jesus is praying here, this is what he really wants. He wants us to be obedient. And he says that his followers have kept God's word. Let us be an obedient people. In the book of Revelation, a book that we stay away from a lot, we shouldn't, but because of its highly figurative language and so forth, a lot of times folks stay away from it, but it's also a very practical book. The very beginning of the book, 1:3, and at the very end of the book, 22:7, Jesus through John says, blessed are those who keep the words of this book. Just obey it. Jesus wants us to be an obedient people. When we hear things in the Word of God that are for us today, let's just simply go out and keep it. Look at verse 7. Now they know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. Notice in verse 7 the statement, now they know. The apostles had spent time with Jesus, and they heard the things that he was teaching. They were, we would say today, in the know. Jesus wants us to be a knowing people. There are people out in the world that don't know. They don't know God. They're not in the know. You're in the know. Not in some haughty sense, no. But in the sense of knowing what God wants you to know. There are many people in Clarksville that don't know. They could, they should, but they don't. They're not in the know. They don't know what God wants for their marriage and what God wants for their children and what God wants for their personal lives. They don't know that. And it's obvious in the way that they're living. But Jesus' apostles were in the know. They know. They know that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from you. They knew that there was a God, a Father in heaven, because Jesus revealed that to them. They knew that what Jesus was saying was the very Word of God. They were in the know. Verse 8, the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them, and they received them, and knew of a truth that I came forth from thee, and they believed. Jesus wants us to be a knowing people. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians is similar to the book of 1 John in that when Paul is writing this book, he's dealing with some individuals who claimed to know spiritual things that Christians didn't know. And Paul refutes that and writes about that to these brethren and says to them, no, you know all that you need to know spiritually speaking. You're in the know. And in the book of Colossians, if you read through it sometime just together, you'll find the word all used many times. You'll find the word full used many times, and that's for a purpose. Paul is saying you have all spiritual knowledge. You can have a full knowledge. When a glass of water is full, there's nothing else that you can put in that. In other words, you're not lacking. A couple of examples. In chapter 1 and verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you, that you may be filled," not mostly full, filled "with the knowledge of His will in all," not most, not 99.9%, but "all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Jesus wants us to be all-knowing when it comes to His Word and His wisdom, and not being lacking in anything. We are a knowing people. When you get up each day, you're governing your life based upon the knowledge that God has given you. You're not in the dark. You're not shooting in the dark. You're not randomly living each day wondering how to do this or that. You know the way to live. In chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul prays that their hearts may be comforted, they being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden. All and full. You see it all throughout the book. When Jesus prayed, He said that, "I'm praying that they may know, that they know." Jesus wants us to be a knowing people. To take the Word of God that we talk about each week in sermons and in Bible classes and in our home reading, and take that and be a knowing people. We see what it's like to live in the world without that knowledge, and how many people are messed up as a result of that. He wants us to be knowing. Look at chapter 17. Come back with me there. Let's look at verse 9. Jesus prays, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom Thou hast given me. For they are Thine." Underscore that in your Bible. They are Thine. They belong to You. "They are Thine, and all things that are Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus wants us to be a belonging people. A people that belongs to God. Not the devil. Not the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, the small g god of this world, not the devil. We've come out of his kingdom. We've come out of that power of darkness. We've come into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We don't belong to the devil anymore. We don't belong to the world. Jesus wants us to be a belonging people. What is that? What sentiment does that convey in your mind, to belong to someone? What does a homeless person want? Belonging. What does an orphan want? Belonging. What does a person who's seeking to be adopted want? Belonging. What does the person want who has been estranged from their marriage or their family? They're out on their own. Belonging. It gives us a sense that someone cares for us and someone loves us. And as a Christian, we belong to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter talks about how that we are a people for God's own possession. And when you look at that, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a statement that he makes there that is very important for us to understand, and that is that before this happened, we were nothing spiritually. We are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who in time past were no people. Put that as a note. We're nothing. We're nothing, spiritually speaking, without God. You were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Whether Peter is talking about the Gentile who was outside the realm of Israel, or both Jews and Gentiles in sin, the point would be the same, that we are no people. And then you can belong to someone. You can belong to a family, God's family. You can belong to the household of God. You can be a child of God. When we obey the gospel and we come into God's family, we are a people for God's own possession. Some of the older versions there say a peculiar people, I believe the King James, and we get the idea that peculiar means strange, weird. That's not what that word means. It means someone that is particularly belonging to something else. And so other versions say a people for God's own possession. We particularly belong to God. And that's an encouraging thing. Why do people look for belonging? They want care and love and a relationship. They don't want to be out on their own. And that's what Jesus wants for us. Do we belong truly to God's family? Turn back to John chapter 17. Jesus continues His prayer. And notice in verse 10, as we continue going down through the text, some of these marks of discipleship, marks of the New Testament church, we find in verse 10 that Jesus says, "And all things that are mine are thine. And thine are mine." And then look at this. "I am glorified in them." Do you know who we are? We're a glorified people. Now, the Bible sometimes in the New Testament talks about how that heaven will be glorious. And there is going to be a time where we'll experience the glories of heaven. But that's not what this is talking about. This is glory now. "I am glorified in them." That is something where you can hold your head high, that if Christ is in you each day, Christ is glorified in you. Jesus wants us to be a glory people. This is talking about honor. "I am glorified in them." He wants His followers to go out each day, and when they live the way they're living and you live the way you're supposed to be living, Jesus is glorified in you. You show the world Jesus. And that's something to not take lightly. Talk about a confidence booster. Talk about a self-esteem booster. Knowing that when we're living the way we're supposed to live, Jesus is glorified in us. And there are people that struggle with confidence and self-esteem. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul does talk about Jesus coming again and the second coming, and there will be glory at that time. But right after that, look at what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, "To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with you." When we go out and we exhibit goodness and we exhibit a work of faith, what happens? Verse 12, "That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you." The world may not care much about how you're living as a Christian, but when you live right, Jesus is glorified in you. You bring honor to Him, and that's a great thing. Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 11, as He continues on in His prayer, He says that the disciples will be going out into the world. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 11. I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as We are one. These are in the world. You know what else Jesus wants for us as a people? He wants us to be an influential people. We go outside the church building and we take the Word of God with us. These are in the world. We don't shut ourselves off in a monastery. We don't live in a cave. We don't block ourselves off from the influences that we can have. He wants us to go out into the world and influence them for good. Have you ever thought about why we don't go immediately to heaven upon our baptism? You ever thought about that? Why couldn't we just immediately go to heaven after being baptized? You go down into the waters of baptism, you come back up, and all of a sudden, you're just caught up into heaven. Why? Because Jesus wants us to go out into the world. And that's how we help Him to save others. And so we're to be an influential people. Jesus was going back to heaven, but He was leaving His followers on the earth to be an influence. And let's remember that when we go to school and work and neighborhoods and communities and the influences that we have around others. We're to let our light shine. We're very familiar with these passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. We were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And Paul says in Philippians 2:15 that we are seen as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Jesus is praying that we will be influential. That what we say and do when we go out into the world, verse 11, these are in the world, that we will influence those around us for good. Let us be an influential people. Look at verse 12. In verse 11, Jesus says, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as we. While I was with them, I kept them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus is praying that we would be a guarded people. When we go out into the world, we don't have to do this alone. Jesus doesn't say, get on out there and good luck with that. He says, I want you to go out into the world and I'm going to do what I can to guard you and keep you. And that's an encouraging thing. We're not on our own, spiritually speaking. And God gives us things to help us. He's not going to let anything touch us. Hold your hand there in John 17 and turn back to John chapter 10 when Jesus was talking about how that He was the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Verse 27, My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me. This guarding is conditioned upon our faithfulness and our obedience. But look at the guarding. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. No one. What an encouragement that is. And that includes the devil. When we're faithful and we're obedient and we're keeping the words of Christ, He is behind the scenes guarding us and helping us. Verse 29, "My Father who has given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So when we go out and do those things that we need to do as a Christian and being that influential people and so forth, there's going to be spiritual temptations and trials and problems, and God is there to keep us. In Philippians 4, verse 7, Paul says, "The peace of God shall guard your hearts," or keep your hearts. The peace of God does that. In Jude, verse 24, Jude says that to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. And turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, and let's remind ourselves of whom this guarding includes. We have a powerful adversary out there, but even we are guarded from him. "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one." So we have prayer and Bible study and coming together to worship here in this auditorium and things such as that. And I believe we have the providence of God, even what we might say behind the scenes, to guard us even from the evil one. We're a guarded people. What an encouragement that is. Look at verse 13, John 17, 13. "But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves." Jesus wants us to be a joyous people. He wants us to be happy. It's a mark of discipleship. It's a mark of being a New Testament Christian. Two places in the New Testament connect joy with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, after Paul had been preaching there in Antioch, it said that the disciples were full of joy in the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. And joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. When the Holy Spirit is in us, truly, we're going to be happy. We're going to be happy. And that's what Jesus wants for his disciples. And it'll show. It'll show in our lives. It'll show in our worship. It'll show in our demeanor. It'll show when we're with each other and when we're with others. "That my joy may be made full in themselves." Jesus was happy while he was on this earth. And he wants his followers to have the same. Look at verse 7, verse 14. "When the apostles and disciples go out into the world, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Another mark of God's followers is going to be that they're going to be hated. We just need to know that up front. And the reason given is right there in verse 14. "Because they are not of the world." When we don't act like the world around us, they're not going to like that. But remember, we belong to God. We're in God's family, and that's what's important. And there are going to be things that we don't do that the world does, and they're going to hate us for it. In fact, John puts it this way in 1 John 3 and 13. He says, "Marvel not, brethren, that the world hates you." Don't just get up each day just all surprised about that. It's a given. Marvel not. Don't be surprised by that. That's just the way worldly people work. When you don't do what they're doing, they're not going to like you. But so be it. It's a part of being a Christian. And the main thing is, not that the world likes us or not, but that God is approving of us. That's what's important. But there will be persecution, and that's a mark of following Jesus. But you keep your spiritual head up, living the way you're supposed to be living, and we'll be rewarded greatly for it. In verse 15, Jesus says, "I pray not that you would take them from the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." There's your guardian that we saw earlier. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus wants us to be a separate people. Jesus said, "They are not of the world." We have to live separate. our talk, in our dress, in our actions, in the things that we do have to be different from the world around us, as hard as that is, because the world is constantly pressuring us in so many different ways to be like them. We're not to be conformed to the world, Romans 12, verse 2. We're not to have friendship with the world. That's talking about a friendship where we either engage in it or condone it. We're not to do that type of thing. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, John says. It's of the world. And maybe you know of brethren that just walk that teetering line between the church and the world. They just walk in the teetering line. And we just need to stay away from it. Jesus is seriously praying. They are not of the world. He wants us to be a separate people. And on top of that, look at verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus wants his followers to be a truth-based people. Their lives are governed by the truth of God's word. Not I think and I feel, not what the polls say, not what the scholars say, not what my friends on social media say, but truth-based. A Bible in my hand and in my heart and in my head. Their actions are based upon the truth of God's Word. Their decisions are based upon the truth of God's Word. Let us be a truth-based people. I hear so much today, we live in a postmodern world where truth is no longer objective. It's no longer an outward body of writing, the Bible. It's a subjective, inward, whatever. And we hear a lot today about your truth is not my truth. And my truth is not your truth. We all have different truths. That's how we're justifying all kinds of things in the world. That's like saying, your tape measure is not my tape measure. Can you imagine that, trying to build anything in town with a construction company and all the guys get out there? Your tape measure is not my tape measure. You wouldn't be able to get anything built. Your yardstick's not my yardstick. Your foot or inch or yard is not mine. Well, good luck trying to build something. You know, it's interesting how that in many parts of our society and in our life, we want a fixed standard. We want a fixed standard when it comes to a tape measure. But we don't want a fixed standard when it comes to our spiritual lives. Jesus wants us to be a truth-based people. Love rejoices in truth. If we really love, we want truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6. And it's what should gird us around our midsection. Ephesians 6:14, when the soldier goes out, he girds his loins with truth. That is symbolic of that which is core. That which is enables us just to move. It's around our midsection, symbolic of a core. Truth. Many people today are suffering from truth decay. Not tooth decay, truth decay. And John was pleased in 3 John 4 that there were many children who were walking in truth. Let's be a truth-based, not feelings-based, not opinions and traditions-based, but a truth-based people. And then, look at verse 20. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. I'm praying that my followers will take this truth and they will go out and share it with others. He wants us to be an evangelistic people. There would be others, verse 20, who would believe on Jesus through their word. We have to be speaking words to others and telling others about Jesus. That's how others can know. We don't have living apostles today. We don't have the Holy Spirit continuing to reveal modern day revelation to people out in Clarksville. We are the hands that take the gospel to those around us. Jesus uses our hands to do that. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, the Christians there who were being persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. And Paul talks about in Philippians 1:14, not only about his apostolic work, but he says many brethren were bold to preach the gospel when they saw my example. We need to be like that today. We need to be taking the word to others, verse 20, so that they can believe on Jesus through the words that we're taking to them. Look at verse 21. That word, that truth-based word, will bring unity, that they may all be one. Jesus wants us to be a unified people, where we're united on the words of God, that they may all be one. Even as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, they also may be in us, that the world may believe that You did send me. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Let us be unified on the Word of God. Division is described in Galatians 5 as a work of the flesh. It's something that, one of the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6. One of the seven things that God hates is someone who would sow discord among brethren. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalm 133, verse 1. And that there would be no division in the body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. Let us be a unified people. This is what Jesus is praying for. Unity, not unity in diversity, but unity based upon the word of the New Testament Scripture. Look at verse 23. I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that Thou didst send me and love them even as Thou loved me. We're a loved people. God loves us. This is like the statement earlier about belonging, a belonging people. There are people out in the world right now that want to be loved. That's all they want. They don't have parents. They don't have a family. They just want to be loved. Well, if they would come to God, they could be loved. But we know what that means, to want to be loved, to want to be cared for. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. We can be a people who are loved by God, and that's no small thing. When God sets His love on somebody, that is a big thing. And there will be great blessings from that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us, look at it, and gave us eternal comfort, not just short term, eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. What a great thing. Jesus wants people who are loved. Look at chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me may be with me where I am. He's going back to the Father. That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants a rewarded people. All of these things that we've talked about thus far that we are responsible for, being truth-based, going out into the world, living separate from the world, all of these things ultimately will be rewarded one day. We can go and be with where Jesus is. And that's an encouraging thing, because sometimes in those things that we discussed earlier, it's difficult sometimes. It's challenging sometimes to be truth-based and to be separate from the world. So what's the reward for that? What's the goal? We can go and be where Jesus is. And that's an encouraging thing. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, after dying and we receive the resurrected body, he says that we can be at home with the Lord. What an encouraging thing. And Paul says in Philippians 1:23 that if I die, I will be with Christ. He had lived that faithful life. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, when Jesus comes again, we'll be caught up in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. What an encouraging thing. So the next time we ask ourselves, well, you know, is it worth it? The answer is yes. Jesus wants His people to be a rewarded people. And then finally, look at the very last statement. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world knew Thee not, but I knew Thee, and these knew that Thou didst send Me, a knowing people. We talked about that earlier. And I've made known unto them Thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou lovest Me may be in them. We just talked about that. We're a loved people. And then look at the very last four words of this prayer. One last thing that Jesus prays for. And I in them. Jesus wants us to be a Jesus people. He wants us to be a people where He is in us each day. Not just simply going through the motions, but Jesus is actually in us. His last statement, His last request to His Father is that I would be in My followers. That's true Christianity. Paul said, it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And Paul prays, or writes rather in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ would be in us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not an external religion, not a going through the motions religion, not a Church of Christer, not a bench warmer, not just, you know, kind of going through. But Christ is really in me each and every day. What Paul says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us be a Jesus people. Well, do you see anything here that we could work on? Marks. This is what Jesus wants us to be. Do you see something maybe as in preparation for the lesson, I see things that I can work on. Do we see anything where I can be more of what Jesus prayed for? Let's go out and be that person. You know, when Jesus prayed, you knew that that was a good prayer. And this is what He wants in us. You can begin that this morning by coming forward and being baptized into Christ. You can begin that by living faithfully each and every day. This is what Jesus wants. Let's do our part to make that happen. And if we can assist you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?